Let's turn in God's Word to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the book after Psalms, Proverbs, and then there comes Ecclesiastes. I'll turn in there to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And this evening we're reading, as we begin this book, verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful of what a great privilege it is to that you speak to us, that we have ears, that we can hear you speak, and hearts to receive. We pray that that would be true by your Holy Spirit, by your grace, for each one, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, shine a light into the dark places where there's still sin, or full remaining sin, and that your light would shine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. These are God's words. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And those are God's words. Verse 1 begins, tells us the author of the book is that son of David who's king in Jerusalem, that's Solomon. The book's written by Solomon. There is here nearer to the end of his life in which we have this book of wisdom from him. It is part of the Old Testament. That is called the writings, as Jesus determined it in the Gospels. You have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, and the writings. The writing section is that section in the Old Testament that teaches God's people how to live the godly life. It's the same that was true of Chronicles, as we heard a few months ago. Chronicles is not part of the prophets or the historical books, which are part of the prophets. It's actually part of the writings teaching us how we ought to live a godly life. And so today, how is the Christian to live? It's almost as if Solomon looks back here upon his life. He examines all that he had done, all that he had taken part in, all that he had read, everything that he had done, all of his past thoughts even, and then writes this book. The book of wisdom is by one of the wisest men that ever walked the earth, except Christ, and under Christ. For the Gospels also say, for the greater than Solomon is here, that being Jesus. But being one of the wisest men ever on earth, and not being Jesus Christ, but a type of Christ, does not keep one from being a sinner. And there was a lot of sin that Solomon entered into. Some of you have questions when you look at descriptions of Solomon's life, whether it's in the Psalms or in the historical books, you know, all the wives he took, the concubines, all the evil that he took part in. And you ask yourself, well, how could he be a Christian? How could he be a follower of the Lord, looking forward, as we look back, looking forward to the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ? But here he's looking back upon his life. He's considering his life and he's examining his life. And then he writes. He probes his own life under the inspiration of our God, the living God. And as we read, we will learn ourselves. We will grow in wisdom and faith in Jesus Christ. That's at least the goal. And Lord willing, we pray that that would happen. You must be reminded as we begin this book that this is the Word of God. It's written by Solomon under the inspiration of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And so what you will hear is the Lord's Word. The Lord's wisdom. You are to believe it, you are to submit to it, and to trust in Christ's perfect righteousness and wisdom that is here shown forth to us. Consider again Solomon, one of the wisest men on all the earth. He shows forth here his true heart. It's compared to Christ. That as we all seek after the true and full knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we do it honestly, we will be convicted of the utter vanity of all things without Christ. One pastor says, to drink and thirst again, thinking of that passage in John 4, to drink and thirst again is the disappointment of the world. To drink and never thirst is the portion of the gospel. For all intents and purposes, the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's record of his repentance after committing such great sins throughout his life, in which, as all repentance, should exalt in Christ, his Savior. And this is what this book does. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's Psalm 51. What is the chief question that this book answers? It must be, where does our chief good, our true happiness and satisfaction come from? Each of you want to be happy. You want to have that satisfaction. Children, young people, you want to have satisfaction in your life. You want to have enjoyment in your life. Where does that come? Where does happiness come from? Being happy. Solomon teaches us that in this passage, or in this book. And we're confronted here at the beginning with a problem. Ourselves and vanity. What is vanity? Some of your Bibles might actually define it at the bottom of your page. What is vanity? We sang of vanity in prayer meeting this past week in Psalm 127. We're going to sing that again this evening. Apparently I used that word last Lord's Day in a sermon because Oliver asked me, what is vanity, after the sermon? What is vanity? There it is, verse 2. It says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Seems like a very depressing verse in Scripture. What does vanity mean? It means something worthless, having no value, not worth it, something insufficient, it's not good enough, something that vanishes away and does not endure like a vapor. Steam coming off of a boiling pot or a bubble that you blow. As the kids blow bubbles, they last for a short time and are gone. Here in verse 2, we have the main point set before us. He doesn't just say everything is vain. No, it isn't only vain, it's vanity. There's more to it. And upon examining his life, examining his experiences, Solomon, he doubles down in a sense that there is a complete certainty here. He's not wavering here. There's complete certainty. There's no uncertainty. It is vanity of the highest degree. Vanity of vanities. And in case you didn't get it the first time, he repeats it. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything, all together, is vanity. All things collectively are. All is one expansive heap of numberless perishing vanities. One theologian said, "I affirm again and again that there is nothing in this world but what is the vainest vanity." We talk about the goal of man's happiness. All of us want to be happy. It's a good goal to have. Man's blessing. All right, think of the Beatitudes, blessed is the man who, etc. Right? That is, in other words, happy is the man who, etc. That's what that means there in the Beatitudes. Man's true blessedness. Where is man's true happiness to be found? Everything on this earth, beloved, is utterly inefficient for the fulfilling of you, for satisfying you, and for gaining true happiness. Everything. That's what Solomon found. He's one of the wisest men in all the earth. He has lived a life full. He has read, as we'll learn, he has read beyond your understanding of how many things you could read. He's read way more than any of us put together. That's what the preacher here, who is Solomon, is saying. All of it is vanity. All the things of this world do of themselves only enlarge your desire in the endeavor to satisfy them, those things. To satisfy the things of this world, the vanities. And each of you knows this, whether you're a Christian or not. You know this if you truly examine the situation, the things of this world. You know that if you focus upon them, if you focus upon them and you seek to be satisfied in them, to feel good through them, all it leaves you with is a void, a barrenness, a nothingness. It does not fill up, but only sucks you dry and sucks the life out of you and kills you. You're always left wanting more. Wanting more, but never being satisfied. Now, some might think this is just the old mind. Solomon's, he's old. This is just the old mind, someone on their deathbed grumbling over leaving the world. Far from it. His mind is very clear. He's, as we say, he's coming to himself. Everything is clear now to him. Before in his life, because he was such a great sinner, maybe not as clear. But now it's clear. He's like the prodigal son who went out, spent all his riches that he was inherited, and because became gravely poor, came home to his father. Now he knows. He understands. He gets it, and he gets his life, what has happened. Is this all speaking of the things of God? No. The works of God? No. Because those have already been pronounced very good, right? And so what Solomon speaks here of is not as God made all things, but as sin has marred all things, including himself. The very excellent things of creation have been perverted by their abuse and corruption. Romans 8:20, for the creature, the creation was made subject to vanity. What the preacher, Solomon, is reminding us, the reader, of is our idolatries as sinners. We take those wonderful and blessed things of the Lord and we bury our heart in all of those things and we worship them and we try to satisfy ourselves in them instead of the God who made them. And thus it becomes vanity. They are idolatry as they to us become our chief good. They come, whatever it is, we have different things. Each of us has different things that we put our hope and our trust in this world. And those things become to us our chief good, our chief happiness, our chief rest. Some people do this in election years in politics. Some do this in music. Some do this in food, and so they're gluttonous. Some do this in drink, and so they become alcoholics. Some do this in things and possessions, and so they're covetousness. They're guilty of covetousness. Some do this in relationships. Even some do this in family. Even though family is a very good thing. As Americans, we tend to do this with our rights, our freedoms, as citizens of this nation. We put those things as our chief good, chief happiness, than that which we rest our lives upon. If we don't have those things that are taken away, we have a very bad day. And we get really angry and upset those and everyone around us. At your best, in your best state, the best thing that could be said of you is vanity. Vanity, worthlessness. Futility pierces every people, every tribe, and every tongue, every nation. All it says is vanity. Every class. One pastor said, "The rich, the learned, the ambitious build their babbles upon the cheat of the great deceiver. Nay, the poor have their little Babylon of straw." Because we all seek happiness and satisfaction from mere vapors. We try to find our happiness in those things that are passing away. James 4 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Beloved, you must know that the earthly things look real good until the trial has proved their vanity. Earthly things look really good until the trial you go through proves their vanity. Heavenly things look plain and humble until the trial has proved their glory. And so you're like Solomon to calculate both worlds. Earth and heaven, what are they worth? There's one you can't take with you, and one is forever. There's one that's a vapor, passes after a time, and one is everlasting. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Solomon had, for a lot of his life, looked at those things that he could see and the things that are temporal. And here at the end of his life, he begins to look beyond it, to those things that are eternal. The problem at hand, though, is that you can never look away from that which is seen and temporal in time until you look beyond it. The earthly minded is all vanity. The heavenly minded are those who truly see. The sight of that brighter world which will make this world a wilderness in your heart. Put in perspective of a job. That's verse 3. "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" There's dignity and good in work. But work of itself is as your end, as what you pour your life into and idolize, is a very poor thing. What is the end of that? When you work and are disappointed in it, you grow weary. When there is success, there's no lasting, no permanent satisfaction. You continue to work for better. And for more. And it never ceases. Your desire for more or better never ceases. There may be little comforts along the way, but nothing that lasts. It's that question of Isaiah 55. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Habakkuk 2, we read recently, "Behold, it's not... Is it not the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain?" Men and women are so willing to make a profit, even if there's a little shadow of profit, people are brought in to things like pyramid schemes and things like that. It seems like, oh, I can make a profit for not doing very much. A lot of, you could work from home and do very little work, and you can make great profits. For what end? Proverbs 23, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you're a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. That's Proverbs. Think of what Jesus says. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In this verse, beloved, verse 3, there is a phrase that occurs 28 times throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. It's that phrase, under the sun. Again, verse 3, it says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? You see that word or phrase repeated again in verse 9. There's a world that is above the sun. A world which needs not the sun, because the glory of God is its light, where there is work without labor and with great profit and no toil. But here he speaks of that work under the sun, the pains of which are great and gains are little. Everything under the sun, if you put all your hope, all your trust, all your energy into those things under the sun, on this earth, the preacher proclaims, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the rest of our passage is the proof of this truth in verses 2 and 3. Verse 4 through 11. Solomon gives us proofs of why all is futile and worthless and a waste under the sun. Verse 4, it says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. You don't get to keep the earth. You don't get to keep the things in the earth. You don't get to take those things with you that you've stored up in your treasuries and your storage in the bank or whatever it is, when you die. It says one generation dies, another generation is born, and then that generation will die, another generation will come, and it keeps going. And nobody gets to take anything with them. Right? You're buried in the ground, and your body starts to decay, and the things of this world decay just like that. And so why are we here? Generation after generation, and the earth remains the whole of your lifespan for millennia before you and for many years after you die. Man is on the earth for a very short time, a vapor, as we read in James, like a drop in the bucket. Young people, this is important for you to realize. When you're young, I remember, I was trying to think back when I was young. The older you try to think back when you were young, you didn't think very much about the future. It seemed like this is it. This is pretty cool for most of us, or for a lot of people. This is pretty neat. It may seem like a long life, but you aren't as big as you think you are. That's what Solomon is saying. He's lived his life. He lived with many pleasures of this world. But he's looking back now and he's saying, what I thought before was wrong. Seems like a long life, but you aren't as big as you think you are, and you don't live very long at all in comparison with the whole. You're just another generation. Right? There's another generation. After you, there's going to be a generation. After you, that generation, there's going to be another generation. You're just a generation. And you'll die. And the earth will still be here. You come and you will go, but the earth and the things of the earth, you can't take with you. And even then, in the end, the earth is burned up. 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Vanity. Verse 5, think more of the creation. through verse 7. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns toward around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. The sun does the same thing every day. That all things in this world are movable and changing and subject to the continual toil and agitation, constant and nothing but inconstancy, still going, never resting. It was but once that the sun stood still. When it is risen, it is hastening to set. And when it is set, hastening to rise again. That's what it seems like, especially in now towards the fall and winter, even more so. The wind goes toward the south, and then it goes toward the north, and it whirls about continually. All the rivers, think of this, all the rivers, they run into the sea. What a profound thought. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. Never overflows. Doesn't make any sense. They just keep flowing. The rivers keep flowing from a spring somewhere, never running out. And they all return to the sea again. It's just like a big circle of the constant sameness. But in reality, verses 5 through 7, he's also saying, these are grand things. And they all have an end. And therefore the preacher's saying that there can't be any happiness in the world depending upon them. There's always the sun rising and setting, nothing different. There's always wind, and in the summer, for us, it comes from the south, and in the winter, it comes from the north. And yet the sun or the earth is never fulfilled, never has enough. The atmosphere, never fulfilled. The sea is never fulfilled and satisfied. It's vanity. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So all in all you do here on earth, labor, working, yet under the sun you keep working and are never, it's never enough. You're never satisfied, it's never enough. It brings toil, though, and that's just proof, all the more, of the fact that all is vanity. Rest isn't our portion, it's labor on this earth, vanity. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's nothing new under the sun. The creation is the same. The sun, the moon, the wind, they all do the same thing. Nothing new about them. Try to come up with new sins. Not new. There's nothing really novel in all this world. You can seek to learn new things. It's nothing new. It's already been learned before you. It's already been known. Seek to discover something, you will not find anything new. It's always been. There's no new water upon the earth. The same water that was in the beginning, in that chaos or whatever it was, in Genesis 1 at the very beginning, it's the same waters that are here now. Nothing new. New doctrines or new theological revolutions, never new. Always been there either by truth or in error, whichever it be. And all of these old things we leave to the next generation, a world of vexation and shadow and vapor. Vanity. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Not only the things themselves, but now, verse 11, the remembrance of those things pass away. Men too pass away. Of all the history of the world, what percentage of names do you remember or are remembered? Of all the names of all the peoples, what percentage do you know today? Not very many. We might even try to compare it to a number like infinitely small. It's a minuscule number. Really, all of it under the sun. is vanity. Even there is now, or there may come a time that no one, even of this nation, remembers our founding or beginning. Because history is suppressed. Idols and heroes of history pass and are forgotten. The ones who come after us, the same will be true of them. How just in a matter of years, after someone you were close to died, and these many years later, you have very little thought or remembrance of them. Somebody might remember and remind you about them, but every day you don't really think about them. The next generation will know nothing about them because you don't speak about them. You know, Romans 6 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Under the sun, if you put on everything and then those things under the sun on this earth, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But here we are being instructed by King Solomon, the preacher of the utter vanity and insufficiency in all things here below, under the sun, to make a man blessed and happy. Everything on this earth will not make you happy or blessed. Because of our changing nature, our weakness, and our sin. The things of this world, the things of the world cannot utterly give you satisfaction. You will never, if you trust in all these things of this world, you will never be satisfied. Never. Never be satisfied. You will always be longing for more. It will never be enough. It's all vanity. It's futile and it's worthless unless you are in union with Jesus Christ. Unless you turn your eyes to that which is above the sun. In heaven, our Lord of eternity, our Savior. See, after the true and full knowledge of Christ, and you will find how utterly vain all things are of themselves without Jesus Christ. And we said, to drink and thirst again is the disappointment of this world, but to drink and never thirst again is heaven. All is vanity, but to each of you is a promise. All of that can be turned to precious Savior, be my portion. Turn unto Christ. All without Jesus is vanity. All with Him, all in Him is true substance and satisfaction and happiness. All hope and all blessing, all happiness, satisfaction is found in Christ. Philippians 3 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul was able to tell the Corinthians that in Christ they could be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor and yet rich, having nothing and yet possessing all things. Because all who come to Christ in faith, resting in Him, not in this world and the things of the world, which is all vanity, are heirs of all things. And so you're called to come to the living water, to Christ, to whom if you drink of Him, you will never thirst again. You will be satisfied. All is vanity. All is worthless. All is destroyed and comes to nothing. All is futile. All does not satisfy. Unless you come to Jesus Christ for your salvation and for your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word this evening. We're thankful that You teach us the things of this world. Because we are daily deceived into believing that the things of this world satisfy us and will bring us happiness and joy. But none of them do. only joy and only happiness is found in Jesus Christ, your Son. And so may we rest upon Him alone for our blessedness, for being blessed, for blessed. Those Beatitudes in Matthew, all speaking of coming to Jesus Christ. To humble ourselves before in view of our sin and coming to Christ. And even then the life lived in union with Christ, a life that includes persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to see clearly. And so we plead for Your Holy Spirit to be poured out, and You would sanctify us and make us to remember always that everything under the sun is vanity if it is outside of Jesus Christ and apart from Him. But in all things, help us to trust in Him and lean on Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.